Good afternoon. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 130. On last week, we were talking about a life-changing gift. We talked about many of the gifts that God has given unto us. He has certainly given us the gift of his Son, and we talked about that. John 3:16, God didn't behold the very best heaven had to offer. We talked about the fact that God has given us the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's given us the gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 17, for by one man's offense, death reigned. Much more than we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, that is Jesus Christ. So we talked about all of these wonderful gifts that God has given us. And then we talked about the fact that God has given us the great gift of his word. And that word is a wonderful gift that God has put right in the grasp of man's hands. It is one of those gifts that you can take advantage of day in and day out. The gift of God's word that will lead us and direct us from here to the shores of heaven. And we talked about some of the things of that gift and how wonderful that gift is. In John 5 and verse number 24, the Bible says the word received gives life. And so we talked about the fact that when you receive God's word, it is God's word that actually delivers life unto us. Life comes out of his word because life is in his word. And we know that the life force is actually Jesus Christ, who is the eternal word, the eternal Logos, John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Eventually, the eternal Logos took on flesh, John chapter 1 and verse number 14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In 1 John chapter 1, John says that we have seen him, and eternal life was in him, and he was eternal life. And so we know that eternal life became flesh. And so God has given us his word, and his word, if you receive it, the Bible says will give you life. But not only that, notice another thing about the word of God that makes it a wonderful gift given to us from God. The word entering in, the Bible says, gives light. Psalm 119 and verse number 130, how does it read? Now the word of God then acts like beams of sun entering into the windows of our understanding and bringing light into dark places. It is able to dispel the darkness that is in our minds. As soon as one opens the word of God, light comes into his mind. You can't even open the very first book of the Bible and see Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1 and light doesn't come into the mind, because the first thing you run into is that first quartet of words that says, in the beginning God. Well, that bring light into a person's mind. There are some folks smarter than me and you who believe there is no God. And you know, if they open up the Bible, they will find out in Psalm 14 and verse number 1 that the Bible declares them to be fools. But you and I are wise because we simply allow the word of God to bring light into our minds. And if I was wondering how I got here, the word of God will dispel that darkness as soon as I open his word. In the beginning, God. And then we find the next word, created. And what did he create? The heavens and the earth. And we read on through that chapter, and 32 times God named it mentioned, so that you know that I did it. I am the first and great cause. And not only did I cause all of this, not only did I do all of this, God wants us to know that on the sixth day I even made man. So if man wants to know, how did I get here? My friends, the entrance of his word would give light then on the subject. It will open his mind and remove the darkness as to the creation of man. It would open his mind and remove the darkness as to the state of man's innocence. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 29, this is what Solomon said. Now you have to appreciate that Solomon was living in this time, in his own time, but the world had been spinning for quite some time by the time Solomon got here. But what Solomon knew, as God had granted that man wisdom, he says in 7:29, for lo, this only have I found, that God had made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. And so the one thing Solomon says is that when I came to the earth and as I looked out among men, they are altogether different than the way God made them. Man has changed, hasn't he? And you cut on the news and you see all the crime and everything that man is doing, and you see that God made man upright. At one point in time, man was innocent.
But the Bible says he sought out many inventions, or he's engineered different ways of doing evil. And man is constantly coming up with more and more ways in which he can manifest his evil. But if I wanted to know, and I wanted to have that light in my mind to dispel that darkness, then I would look into the Word of God, and it would tell me about man's innocence. But then it would tell me about the fall of man through temptation of Satan. And then it would tell me about his recovery by Christ, the seed of woman. As soon as one begins to read the Word of God, it throws light into his mind, light concerning ourselves. If one wants to know from whence he came, he wants to know where he's going, he wants to know how he's going to get there, he need look no further than the Word of God. And the Word of God will certainly teach him those very things and take that darkness out of his mind. If one wants to know his purpose, he doesn't need to stay in the dark on that situation. All he has to do is open up the Word of God. People are still looking for themselves. I know how to find you. Found you right in the Word of God. People trying to figure out, well, what is my purpose? I know your purpose. It's in the Word of God. You don't have to continue in the dark. There's a whole lot of folks searching frantically, trying to find their purpose. I just want to know the meaning of my existence. Well, I'll tell you the meaning of your existence. It's right in the Scriptures. Well, I just want to know what I'm supposed to be doing here. I'll tell you what you're supposed to be doing here. It's right in the Scriptures. Well, I just want to know, does God, you know, should I do this or should I do that? I'll tell you whether or not you should do this or that, because it's in the Scriptures. You don't have to continue in the dark on these things. And so some folks think they're really breaking something down to you when they say, well, I'm just trying to, yeah, I'm just searching for myself. I'm just searching. I'm on this quest. Oh, that sounds profound, but it's really quite foolish. Because you don't have to stay in the dark when God has already given light and the entrance of his word. You see, you and I are not in that kind of search, are we? Need to come down and look closely at some of y'all. Are we? We're not in that search. I'm not one of those brothers who's looking around saying, you know, I'm just trying to find myself. You know what I find out who I am. I'm just trying to find out who I am. All this kind of stuff. Well, you shouldn't be trying to find out who you are. The Bible has told us who we are. We talked earlier about the fact that God knows us so well that he says even the hairs on your head are numbered. Which means God knows everything about you. We talked about Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I even sanctified thee and made thee a prophet to all the nations, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Paul said God knew him and called him and sanctified him that he might reveal his son in him. He knew him. And we talked about this morning how God knows every one of us. He's not left us in the dark concerning our purpose. We ought to know that. We're not searching for ourselves. We know exactly who we are. We belong to him. We are his children. We are Christians. And we are students, disciples of the Most High God. And we live for him. We know exactly why we get up in the morning and what we have to do in the morning. We know exactly why we are to go out there and how we're supposed to behave ourselves in the world. We know exactly what kind of influence we're supposed to exert. We know exactly that we're supposed to bring every thought captive unto Christ. We know exactly that we're supposed to try to tell men and women that there is a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for their sin. We know exactly why we get up and put our pants on in the morning. We know exactly what we're supposed to do when we lay down at night. We are not in some search or no quest for who we are, because God has shed some light through his word. And the more you take in his word, the more light comes into your mind and dispels that darkness that the world is searching frantically for. Light concerning the God of heaven is given when you open the word of God. Light concerning Jesus Christ is given when you open the word of God. Light concerning the Holy Spirit. A lot of folks don't know who he is. They think he's a ghost running around here jumping in and out of folks' bodies. That's what they think about the Holy Spirit. And because the King James translators made it ghost and instead of guest, folks think it's a ghost. And so they think this idea of ghost, but it really originally was Holy Guest. He was a guest, but he's a Holy Spirit. And so some folks don't know the difference, and they think the Holy Ghost is running around here jumping inside their bodies, telling them what to do, making them do certain things. They have no idea. But if you open up the Word of God, you'll find out he, the Holy Spirit, has personality, and he had a mission, and he, my friends, does the bidding of the Father. He does well in his role. He is the Holy Spirit. He is God. If I open up the Bible, light concerning salvation by the cross of Christ dispels the darkness in my mind. One does not have to stay in the dark on the subject of salvation.
Word of God will provide light in that dark place, so the man doesn't have to wonder. He can have that question answered. You see, sometimes there are folks in the world who are looking for salvation. They don't know where to look, they don't know what to look for, and they're listening to all kinds of things. They don't even know how to ask the proper question. The proper question is the one we find in Scripture. What must I do to be saved? And it's interesting that when folks ask that question, you couldn't ask that today and get away with it except in the Lord's church. Because if you ask that question today among denominationalism, they'll say you don't have to do anything. But them folks was asking the right question. What must I do to be saved? And light was given on the first Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, Acts 2:37-38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They thought they had to do something. I wonder why. Peter said, repent. That was something to do. And be baptized. That was something to do. Every one of you. That was every one of you. Everybody had to do the same thing. They had to repent and they had to be baptized. They had to do something. You ask that of denominationalism today and they'll tell you, you don't have to do anything. There's nothing you can do. Because they think we try to earn our salvation. We're simply trying to obey the Lord. Light was given to the Philippian jailer when he asked, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16, verse number 30. You see, this is one of the great uses that God intended with his word. It was intended to give light. That means to give understanding to the soul. The light that would be useful for one to travel throughout life's journey. He has given us all things pertaining to a godly life, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, a life revealed in the gospel. Imagine that. What must I do? And then once I do it, how must I conduct myself throughout my life? He gave you a life. He revealed a life in the gospel. It's called the Christian life. And he's revealed all things pertaining to that life. It giveth understanding, the second part of that verse, Psalm 119:130, it giveth understanding to the simple, to those whom the world deems gullible. You don't like to be called gullible, do you? No one likes to be called gullible. But that's what he's talking about. It gives light to those who are perceived as being gullible, naive, ignorant. And we have a great example. Turn to Acts, if you will, chapter 4. We have a great example of the power of the word to do this in the disciples, in the lives of the disciples of Jesus. They were set in the midst of some learned men who excelled in doctrine, the doctors of the law in Acts chapter 4. And in this particular context, you will find that the rulers, the scribes, the elders, the Sadducees, Caiaphas, the high priest, with many of his companions were gathered together at Jerusalem. And what they did was they set the disciples in the midst of them and began to question them regarding the miracle that had taken place and also their doctrine. Now that's the setup. While they have those men in the midst of them, they began to question those men. And then this is their evaluation of those men found in verse number 13. What does the Bible say?
Now when they
uh-huh.
And perceived that they were unlearned.
Okay, hold on. That is the Greek word agrammatos, and it means unlettered. When they saw that they were unlettered, literally illiterate men, they had no formal training and they had no education. They were not educated men. So the first thing, as they look at these individuals, now remember, they got them setting them in the midst of them, and all of the elite of society is gathered there together, those who have all of this public authority, those who are the doctors of the law, they are all gathered together, the high priest himself, and they got these men in the midst of them, and these men are beneath them. And they said, when they perceived that these men were unlearned or unlettered, they don't have any degrees, they don't have any education, they have no formal training. The audacity for these men to be in here trying to make a difference out here in the public. Read.
Unlearned and ignorant men.
Idiotes. They were ignorant, unlearned, unlettered, and idiotes. It literally means, the etymology of the word means a private person. It denotes one who lives in private
in contradistinction from those who were engaged in public life. So when they look at these men, because when you live in private life, it was simply because you didn't have the wherewithal to be in public life. You didn't have the education and the formal training to be in the public life. So therefore you lived as a private individual is what the word originally meant, which means you were an idiot. That's what they're saying. These are unlettered, uneducated idiots. Private men, because they cannot. You know, it's like
when you look at our doctors of the law now and all those things, and you look at those folks who are in Congress and all, that's because them folks don't get in there without education. They don't slide through there. You know, you're going to have some formal training. You know, and then you're going to have to be able to show your credentials. And then you're going to have to work through and get into that particular. But you know, when you get there, you realize you can look at some folks. Now, there's a whole lot of folks could never be there. They don't have the education or the training to get there. And so here these men, they're there because they got all the training. And then, you know, looking out at these disciples and say, you know what, these idiots. That's why they have to live in private life. They don't have any formal training or education. But the Bible says the entrance of God's word giveth light unto the simple. Simple is the Hebrew word pethi. It means silly, seducible. Those who are open to persuasion. So when we look down at individuals, we're saying, because they don't have my education, because they don't have all the formal training, because they are unlettered, they don't have any degrees, and because they are men of private living, because they cannot live in the public's office, they cannot handle these offices, they cannot arise to these offices, and because they are that, they are idiots, and therefore are not worthy to be making noise. So they call them before them and find out what's your problem. You little seducible, ignorant, gullible idiots. Mm-hmm. Now, the Bible says that the entrance of thy word giveth light, and it giveth light to those who are seducible. It gives light to those who are gullible, to those who are naive, to those to whom the world says, you know what, you're not on my level. I'm just a lowly old young little gospel young. I'm a can't quite say that like I could when I was in my 20s and 30s, can I? So we'll take the young out. Middle age. Just a lowly middle-aged gospel preacher. What am I to the doctor of medicine? Not on his level. I can't come to his table. I'm not going to be invited with the elite of society in certain areas. I'm seducible. Naive. I actually believe this. Ignorant. You see, that's the difference. The simple-minded disciples of private life were open to be persuaded by Jesus Christ. That's what they were. But the wise men of public office and life were not open to be persuaded by Jesus. Why? Because they were not gullible. They were not naive. Because they are wise already in their own eyes, and therefore they're not going to follow this little Jew peasant. Aren't you glad you're naive? You see, it wasn't a bad thing. Aren't you glad that you're gullible? Say amen when you can. See, you still can't say it. Some of y'all too smart. Still can't say it. You ought to be glad you're naive and gullible and not littered like some of these individuals, because you're still able to believe in the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It still infiltrates your heart and you believe it as truth. You still believe in that little peasant Jew.
who lived and didn't have a home of his own, who claimed to be the Son of God, you still ignorant little gullible people believe that that's true.
Amen.
Yes, I'm one of them. Hook, line, and sinker. The entrance of his word will bring light to those of us who are simple. It's not that we really don't have any sense. It just means that we're simple as far as the world is concerned. The world looks at us as simple and gullible and naive and all those kind of things. So we're thankful for the word of God that brings this light to the simple. One more. Just make a couple points on this and the sermon is yours. Look at John 8:32. How does it read, Brother Craig?
This said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The word known gives liberty. When you know his word, it'll set you free. When you know his word, it'll free you from a whole lot of stuff. I'll tell you what, when you know his word, the shackles will just come off. When you know his word, you can go ahead and live as one who is free. When you know his word, you're no longer in bondage. Let me tell you something. Think about all of the things that pertain to his word and what it does for you. Let me say them quickly. Justification makes us free from the bondage of sin and the law because we are now justified by faith. Sanctification makes us free from the bondage of corruption as we are made holy unto God. Reconciliation makes us free from bondage of Satan as we are now put on friendly terms with God and are reconciled to him. Absolution makes us free from the guilt of all past sins as we have been forgiven for every sin that we've ever committed. The word known makes us free. So we thank God for the unspeakable gift of his word that does so much for us and makes us free in him, free to serve him. Tell you what, he set us free from the bondage of Satan and sin. Now we can having removed the guilt, we can go on with a clear conscience and serve God with a pure heart. And one day, look at his face in peace. If you're here today, we're thankful. We appreciate you and we appreciate your kind attention. And we just want you to understand that the wonderful gift that God has given us is something we can all put our hands on. I believe, my friends, what that means is we ought to put our hands on as much as we can. It's all right. Fall asleep with it in your hands. I was telling my wife the other night, I woke up about 1:30 in the morning. I went to bed about 8. I go to bed early. Went to bed about 8, and I tried to stay up and watch some of the game. I just couldn't, and I went on and shut it down. Fell asleep by 8 o'clock, and I woke up about 1:30. So obviously when I woke up, I woke her up. I didn't do it on purpose, but I woke her up. Because I got up and started moving around, she woke up. And so once she woke up, I would cut on the light. So I cut on the light. And I told her, I said, well, I can't go back to sleep. It's 1:30 in the morning. I said, I can't go back to sleep. She said, but babe, you need to rest. You need to rest. You don't ever sleep long. I said, no. I said, I think I'm going to go upstairs and start reading and studying and doing some things. I just do that until I get tired. She said, no, you get back in the bed and lay down and try to go to sleep. She said, because then you're just going to be miserable all the day because you're not going to get enough rest. I said, okay. So I heeded her advice. I laid down. I said, well, okay, well, babe, since I'm not sleeping, I'm just going to read a while in the bed. So I opened up my Bible and stuff and I started to read. And then finally I got tired. But now it's about 3:30. I finally got tired and I laid my head down. And then I told her, because she woke up again. I told her, I said, I can't wait till 4:30 comes. She said, why? So I can get up. Because I'm not tired. So in other words, the moral of the story is this. When you can't sleep, I'll tell you what you ought to do. Just go ahead and pick up the word of God and fall asleep with it. It'll be all right. And so the entrance of the word gives light.
You'd be amazed at what you learn just picking up and reading. So go ahead and pick it up and just read it. And so every time you get that little spare time, if sleep goes away from you, that's a wonderful time to pick up God's word. It'll put you back to sleep. Just keep on reading. You'll get tired. You'll get weary. And you will go on back to sleep. Eventually, I did fall asleep. And then I woke up at 6:16. I said, now it's too late to do anything. I lost my time. If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're thankful that you are. And we want you to understand that Jesus wants to save you. That's what he wants. That's why he came. He wants to save each and every one of us. You got to believe in him, though. You got to believe in his deity and repent of your sins. Confess him to be God's son. You're really confessing that he is God is when you confess him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're confessing that he is equal to God in his nature, in his divinity. And so when you make that confession, then be willing to respond to him in baptism so that you can identify with his death, his burial, his resurrection. He'll save you this very day, and then your sins will be washed away. You'll be faithful to him. He's already been faithful to you, and heaven one day could be your home. You need to respond to that. We give you an opportunity right now as we sing the invitation song. If you need to come, please do so.
Heart of Jesus.